very thankful to see brethren in other places you've never met before, and then you feel like you've known them your whole life. I was joking with them. At the end of the meeting, though, I looked out at the audience and said, "You know, you have the accent." And they laughed at that. They like to hear the southern accent, but that Boston accent is pretty distinctive, too. Tonight, I want to have a sermon that really reflected our song service. I always appreciate our song leaders ahead asking what's going to be preached on. I want to talk to you about the consequences of sin. And particularly, I would talk to our young people. Because as you're younger, as you are new in Christ, there are some things you don't see. And you will, I pray, in time. We're going to take an Old Testament example, and we're going to talk about that lesson. Satan is not your friend. He wants to separate you from your brethren. He wants to take you step by step down a path that oftentimes is a snare, something that's very difficult to extract yourself from. But Satan always pictures his way as good and brethren as legalistic and evil. But the Bible tells us what Satan is like. In Ephesians 5:5, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Our culture, appreciate the prayer that is led. Our culture is totally given to Satan, and they laugh and minimize the things we have just seen, the warnings that God has given. Seeking sexual purity, speaking the truth, seeking a pure religion based on truth and reason. And even as mentioned in our prayer, the political environment creating such a hostility and anger. You stop thinking. The way of Christ is found in knowing God and reasoning upon His Word. But there's great deception. There are empty words. And you know, I understand. I once was a college student, and I once knew of students that were here that played with sin. They'd go to the bars. They'd have sleepovers with their boy or girlfriend. They'd go through things, and while still attending. And in the background, they would kind of laugh at, I understand, yeah. And you know, there's some people, I've seen it. I've seen people come here, and they don't connect. Now, sometimes it's not that they're seeking evil, but there's some I've seen that didn't connect, and you start hearing rumors they're going to the bars. They've got a group they associate with, and none of them are Christians. I want to warn us, all of us, that Satan plays for keeps. And when you begin to try to dabble in his territory, you are pushing God and Christ away, and I will tell you, there will be consequences. In a way, I'm presenting another side to the lesson that was presented this morning. Great lesson this morning, 100% agree with it. But I don't want you to be overconfident, think, well, you know what, I can have this moment in sin, and then later I can forget everything and go ahead. Yes, you can forget those things and put them behind you, but that is to a degree. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There are some things in your past you can put yourself right with God, but there are some consequences that will never leave you in this life. And there's my point tonight. It's interesting, sometimes when we find the grace of God and we know the Messiah, we can be very vulnerable. We can think, here Peter, he was an apostle. He was chosen by the Lord. And Jesus knew that he was for a moment to be in Satan's realm. And Jesus mourned over this. And he was trying to get into Peter's head, you need to take sin seriously and Satan seriously. Don't be overconfident. In
In Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You can go down that path. Could I say your faith could fail? That's none of us, myself included, not a one of us. If we get into Satan's realm, it's not going to be a fun thing. And we can come back and we can be forgiven. And yes, we can forget those things that are behind and go forth ahead. But I want to tell you, it's far better never to enter his realm. Jesus, as he prayed for the apostles later, after in the great prayer of John 17, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is our Lord's fervent prayer for his apostles. How about us? If it was possible for the apostles to be tempted there, we too need to take Satan seriously. And sin seriously. Briefly tonight, I just want to talk to you about a tragedy. The tragedy of the king, of the Old Testament king, Manasseh. And over, I'm going to talk about this question. Does it pay to live a life of sin as long as I can repent and be saved before I die? We're going to talk about that as well. Let's talk about Manasseh. Manasseh had great advantages. He was raised as a Jew in the nation of Israel. The Bible was the constitution of Israel. He had in his descendancy King David. And he had a godly father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was described, his work as a king. It says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Hezekiah wasn't a direct child of David, but when he's called his father David, it means like he acted like David. He had the character of David. What if your dad was a man like Hezekiah? You know where Hezekiah was mighty in? In prayer. There was an occasion, that Jerusalem was in danger, and he prayed to God, and God delivered. There was another occasion he told he was going to die. It says, then he turned his face, in 2 Kings 20, then he just turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then later on in verse 6, the Lord granted his prayer. He says, I'll add to your day 15 years. I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Assyria, the undefeated team, the army that nobody could defeat, surrounded Jerusalem, and one prayer of Hezekiah destroyed that army. Now, Hezekiah wasn't perfect. And Hezekiah had to fight pride. And there was an occasion where he let some messengers see the riches of Israel, and there was going to be later consequences for Israel for that. So again, he was not a perfect man. But imagine Hezekiah was your dad. He delivered Jerusalem. He loved the Lord. He led you in prayer. Do you remember your parents? Right now, as you're younger, you may not. You know, your parents are alive, but there's going to be one day, if not life goes as normal, they're not going to be around anymore. I pray that each of you have been come from godly homes. If you haven't, that's fine. You can be the servant of the Lord, and you can make your home godly. But there's great power in having godly parents. And sometimes you think about, as a Christian, do you have a favorite preacher? It's okay to have a favorite preacher, and maybe have several favorite preachers. And maybe sometimes you've got a preacher that's maybe not the most interesting guy, but he focuses on the Word of God. That's great too. But imagine in Jerusalem having Isaiah as your preacher. One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament was there during Manasseh's reign. man, somebody who could speak to God, somebody who God spoke to. Imagine, not just wondering whether or not his sermon was right. His sermon was inspired. Whoa, no question here. Wouldn't that be great? You know, with my sermons, you need to test me, okay? I'm going to give you the Word of God, and you need to test me. I can be wrong, and I have been wrong at times, and I've had to make corrections. Imagine having that kind of preacher. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, we're given the attitude of another ruler. But here the idea of knowing God. Jehoshaphat said this, "O God, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kings of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" Verse 12, "For our God will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, that's what they had. We've got the Lord, and we can defeat any enemy. And there was that great memory of the deliverance of Jerusalem. This is the son of the man who prayed that. You could think, now, man, he's going to serve God. He is going to be faithful. Not necessarily. Now maybe, you know, when Manasseh reigned, he started at 12 years old. And so maybe to give some leeway here, maybe Manasseh, I'm so thankful. I prayed to God that I would be alive to see my children come through my home. Certainly to choose a mate. I pray for that. I didn't know God would give that to me. There's a lot you can do with your family. By the way, if your family leaves your home, there's a lot you can do. There's a lot of influence. But one of the things that I know, and I think you should know, is that you can take a different path from godly parents. While he became king at 12 years old, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. What does a 12-year-old need? Because it's kind of hard to imagine. Can you imagine one of our 12-year-olds becoming president? You know, what's that like? Well, what would they need? They would need advisors. And again, I don't understand the situation here, what happened. The Bible just doesn't say, but I think he got some very bad advisors. I know that Rehoboam, when he fell into that influence, and for 1 Kings 12:8 here, when Israel divided, it says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with the young man who had grown up with him, who stood before him. I'm sure that Hezekiah had great advisors. But for somehow, I don't know what happened, likely the son chose somebody else. And again, we don't have the time chronology of when the turn occurred and where it happened. It may have been years later. But anyway, we know that Manasseh takes a very, very strong turn. Listen to me carefully. When we talk about influence, there's a heart, there's an attitude that says, I want to serve God. There's an attitude that says, I want to do what is right, and right is dependent upon reasoning upon God's word. I know what that attitude looks like. And you and I need to look into the mirror and say, is that me? Because once you take a different path, once you start going negative on the brethren, oh, they're so limiting, they don't like me, I don't get along, and then you're out here associating with the world, and you don't like anybody questioning you. You're heading in the wrong direction. Because oftentimes when there's some things, I don't believe what brethren do about these things. I think one lie is okay. You know, I think sometimes we just may need to give in to our flesh. You know, I may get drunk every now and then. You can hear all these excuses. I want to tell you, when you go choose a path of conduct and brethren won't go along with you, you still are going to get a group of associates to go with you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And one of the first steps away when you start going down these paths, you're going to find you no longer like to be around your brethren. you're heading in a very, very bad direction. In 2 Kings 21:2, speaking of Manasseh, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. How in the world could you have a father of Hezekiah who was the son of David, and then you have his son do evil? This happens. This happens. And he began to rebuild. We'll just read the passage. 2 Kings 21:3. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image. And Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. In other words, there was a revival going on. We got the modern, relevant, heartfelt service where we can just do what we want and you feel good. There's positive thinking. No more negative thinking. Get the negative people out of your life that talk about God and serving right and being faithful to your family. Get the negative things out of your life. Do your own self-analysis. And now you feel good. Feeling good tells you you're right with God. Sexual immorality has a powerful influence upon us. And I realize one can give into that sin and repent of that sin, but I want to tell you, the idolatry of Old Testament days had at its heart, had as its religion, sexual immorality. You know, I see these self-help movements today. It's really based upon New Age philosophies. Where again, if you feel bad, you need to get rid of guilt. That if you want to go and sleep with somebody else's mate, if you want to just go have free openness, and somebody makes you feel bad about it, those people make you feel bad about it or bad. He didn't stop there. You know these people that sometimes talk about feeling good and we don't want any guilt? I want to tell you something. There's one area where they are fierce. And they're fierce against the people of God. You want to talk about negativity? The people they don't want to be around and the people they'll speak bad about when they talk about positive, positive, positive will be the people of God. And it was very quickly to shut down true worship in Jerusalem in the temple that God established. In 2 Kings 21 and verse 4, it says, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. If you read Romans 1, true worship will challenge us. But you know, you can push true worship away from you. You may say, preacher shouldn't have preached what he did tonight. Preacher's getting a little too personal. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's worship, when you see the Holy God, there are going to be negative things, there are going to be positive things, but you could push true worship away. And when you do that, here are people that didn't want to be thankful to God, verse 20. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. My brethren, this service ought to be a place to challenge us and to encourage us. It does both things. But if your heart and my heart is not toward God, then this is not appealing. And later on, we read about what God does with people like that. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. That word God gave them up occurs three times in Romans 1. We're talking about the consequences of sin. You do not want it to be said of you or me that there comes an occasion where God gives us up. This innocent little step, we think social drink will be a small thing. Or this thing will be a small thing. It ends up leading to another and another. And eventually your mind becomes poisoned. And God, when it says God gives you up, it doesn't mean he gives up on you. But he pulls back sources of influence from you. Oftentimes you do it yourself. You don't be around Christians anymore. Well, they're too judgmental. There is the path of Satan. Could you ever have imagined? Let me ask you, brother. Do you one day want to have a family and have a child? Could you ever imagine taking a new infant child and having that child murdered publicly? These kind of things blow my mind. But let me tell you, you're talking about God giving you up? Speaking of Manasseh, and he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritualists and mediums. There's the positive thinkers of their day. Yeah, anything, do anything. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The worship of Molech, which is likely having his sons pass through the fire, your sons don't come out alive when this happens. And you get into a drug-induced and drunken stupor in the worship, and it finally finishes with the burning of a child in the hands of an idol. These are unspeakable things. It's very hard for me to describe. But let me tell you, brethren, I've seen people do that. I've seen my brethren go down that step. No, they didn't murder their children. But they got so deep into sin, they stopped thinking and they forsook their family. They forsook their sons. They forsook their wife. They forsook their husband. Sin is ugly. And he disdained the word of God. 2 Kings 21:7, and he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David, to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do all according that I've commanded them, according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. You see, God's people and the attitude toward God's law, this, my brethren, you must not give up. What if we were there? This didn't happen overnight. Have you ever, you've heard the political statement again. I'm not trying to make a political statement with this. You ever talk about draining the swamp? You know, how sometimes a government is going on a path that really oftentimes is almost inertia of a lot of people wanting to go a certain direction. 2 Kings 21:9, it says, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You read Genesis 15:6, there was the sin of the Amorites. God did not cast out those people under Joshua until they had gotten so evil that God wiped them out. And Israel now is worse than them. Have you ever tried to deal with somebody who's fallen away from the Lord? And they've gone into sexual practices, practices with drugs, leaving their family. Have you ever tried to talk with somebody who's gone that far down that path? I'm afraid we can end up, brethren, if we are not careful, down a path where we go further than the culture goes. But again, I know this is negative. We need to see the negative. There's some things to learn here. You know what God did? God sent faithful men to tell Manasseh what he needed to hear. Imagine having to be one of the prophets delivering this message to Manasseh. And the Lord spoke by his servant, 2 Kings 21:10, the prophet saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he's also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judea that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, so I'll forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they should become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Imagine you're preaching that. That's God's truth. You know what Manasseh did? Okay, you're going to preach that. We're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And Manasseh, when he began to hear those warnings, he wanted to seek positive thoughts. And so what he did, he murdered men. It's very interesting how the New King James puts it here. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. Do you know when Isaiah died? We don't have the specifics, but Isaiah died at this time. In all likelihood, Manasseh had Isaiah murdered. You may say, okay, Larry, bad story. There's more to the story. Did you know Manasseh repented? So here we're going to talk about, okay, here he did all this. And before he ceased his reign as king, he repented. Now you may say, what in the world would get somebody like Manasseh to repent? Okay, let's look at that. In 2 Chronicles 33:10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Let's talk about hooks. Babylon took Jerusalem. You know how you go to Babylon like this? You fight Babylon, and then you lose, and you're king? You get some hooks put in your lips. And they pull you by those hooks. There's infection. There's pain. You're taken to Babylon and you're treated like a dog. You probably would wish you were already dead, but you don't die. You're taken to Babylon. You fought against the king of Babylon. And no telling what other unspeakable things happened to Manasseh. But you know what with Manasseh? He still had his memories. He could still remember his dad and his mother. He could still remember Isaiah. And I raise this question, was this good or bad for Manasseh? I want to tell you, this was good. Some people are hardened by humiliation. But here we read this amazing passage in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 33:12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And here's what God did. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Whoa! He's put back on his throne. He now has the fellowship of God. Here was this life of sin, and yes, he can forget in a sense and go forward. Now he can do something for the Lord. And I will give Manasseh credit. I believe he died with a heart loyal to the Lord. But let's talk about that. Parents, I've told you many times, it's a hard thing to instill a living faith in your children. It is one of the most humbling things you can go through. And you pray for God and you pray for God's help. And we're going to make mistakes and we're going to have things, you know, we'll question ourselves. But I hope we can plant that seed. And sometimes your children may go down another path, different from what you've raised. If you've planted the seed, there's always hope. There's always hope. When Manasseh came back, I want to tell you something. He stood. In verse 14, it says, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And then he put military captains skipping down in all the fortified cities of Jerusalem. Look at verse 15. Here's where he's dealing with the issues of his mistakes. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord. And all the altars that he had built in the mount and the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sanctified peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He was doing everything he could within his power. Thank you, Manasseh. That's exactly what you ought to do, but he's forgiven. But one thing that is not removed is the consequences of what he did earlier. I want you to know none of us can ever fall too low that we can't be forgiven if we repent. Talk about draining the swamp. Let's talk about an immoral nation. Let's talk about a nation that has willingly gone down that path. You have changed and you want to change others. I want to tell you, it's not the king saying, okay, everybody, be spiritual. And I would just say this from a preacher's standpoint, you know. I just can't get up and preach on the subject. Go ahead, you do this, and you do this. You just don't turn on a light switch when it comes to spirituality. Spirituality is difficult. Oh, if he only had Isaiah. Where's Isaiah? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I took away Isaiah. You hear Manasseh's thinking. And you know, even as he's turned, there were people he introduced idolatry to that died in idolatry. He can't save those people now. It says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. My brethren, sin often creates things that cannot be undone. He couldn't turn the nation. The nation, you know, they got used to idolatry. They got used to immorality. They got used to this positive thinking. We don't need the do's and don'ts. Come on, let's be positive. And therefore, in private, he says, nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Isn't it? It's like, what? What? It's really, there are times in the Bible, they says they served idols and they kind of used the name Jehovah. You know, they served idols. They tried to mix the two. The two can't mix, but again, there's no rationality here. A couple lessons, my brethren. Mistakes made early in life often have consequences you cannot change later. Marry a Christian, please. Build your faith as parents. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Sometimes you see parents that go through a phase of unfaithfulness and they come back. You know, oftentimes you can see the difference in their children at phases like that. Now realize there's sometimes somebody wasn't a Christian and they had children and then they became a Christian. And you can see the effect of the children that were raised within the Christian and those that were, and I realize there's some things, you know, you did your best, but I will tell you, as parents, we have a great influence. And could I say one more thing, parents? Please, if your children go down a wrong path, please don't follow your children. Could you imagine Manasseh trying to talk to his son, Ammon? You know where the word Ammon came from? Ammon. He ended up being the one that followed him. Ammon was named after an Egyptian idol god. What did Ammon do when his father Manasseh died? Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, for Ammon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. Could you imagine? This is hard. You've done evil, you've done wrong, and then you try to get your child to change. And could you imagine what your child would think? Dad, what's wrong with you? Dad, I've seen what you've done. I've understood. You know, there's something about building a heart that thinks about truth and righteousness. That's not easy to establish. It's easy to go along with the culture. And one more thing. Manasseh was forgiven. I believe Manasseh went to heaven. But in the end, when the story was told of the destruction of Israel, Manasseh was given credit. It says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord of God are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all of his sin and trespasses and the sites that he built high places and set up wood of an image and carved image before he was humbled. Indeed, these are all written amongst the sayings of Hosea. Like the scars in his lips when he repented, he still had those scars. And again, he can move ahead from this. He has to. He serves God. God forgives him. But he was reminded every day that he lived of his sin. And by the way, Paul was too. I love, again, the lesson this morning. Paul learned how to put those things behind him. But don't you think when he went to Jerusalem to preach that there were some people whose parents that he had murdered? And there were some families who lost loved ones because of the time of his persecution. I mean, that still was before him. You know, the destruction of Jerusalem didn't occur till long after Manasseh died. But in Jeremiah 15, we read about this destruction. Again, I'm not going to read all of this for you, but basically what's going to happen, it talks about the destruction. Why is this destruction going to happen? Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. I pray we can help everyone here to be wise. So much of the lessons that we teach involve the application of wisdom. As you're a young person, you don't have the experience to discern and understand the path. And there's where godly parents help, putting the right people around you. The warnings here are legitimate. There's a passage in Exodus 34:7. We're talking about the mercy and grace of God, but notice mercy always follows truth. Mercy is always connected to repentance and forgiveness. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Now notice this next statement. By no means clearing the guilty. Notice the next statement. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Tonight, we have seen exactly how all of this works. And so let's draw a conclusion. Sin is the worst news this world has ever known. Brethren, we struggle with sin. Hebrews 12:3, sin easily besets us. Okay? What I'm warning you is not that you sin, but I'm warning you never, ever, 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 ever take sin lightly. Never, ever, ever decide to practice sin and to repent later. As we deal with our sin, we have guilt and we repent, we're going to be fine. God will forgive us. But please don't get so exposed to the Word of God that you become overconfident. And start thinking like this, I'm going to do this and I can be forgiven later. Please think. Does it pay to live a life of sin as long as I can repent and be saved before I die? And could we say no, no, no? Sometimes people will say, well, Larry, man, whew, that's a rough lesson. It is. It's kind of hard. But you know, rough lessons like this make me appreciate God's grace so much more. How He loves me. And what He's saying in this, listen, guys, you don't have to do this. You can't. You can be faithful. You can have mercy. You can have an abundant life. But we've got to hear the warnings. And that makes us appreciate God's way so much better. Could you imagine Peter looking back and going, oh man, I was warned. I was sifted as wheat, but I made it. We need to hear the entire counsel of God. We must never stop seeing God for who He is. Yeah, I can be forgiven. I can push the past behind me. I can have a heart totally dedicated to God. I can deal with guilt in a way where I'm free of guilt. We extend the invitation now. We can assist you becoming a Christian, being forgiven, any response that we can help you with being right with God. We urge you to come as we stand and sing.